Okay, tonight we want to continue on. Last time we met, we looked at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And I think that, you know, it touched our hearts in some measure. And I don't know if we can say that we've finished with Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's something that you probably never finish with. But I trust that we got something out of it, and that we've looked at that and see that it is our reasonable service, as Paul says. When you see what God has done, when you see what He's opened up to us, how can it be anything else? How can we do anything else but come and present ourselves a living sacrifice to God? You know, if we don't do it, it's because we don't see. We don't really realize what God has opened up to us. And we're blind, and we need God to open our eyes. He's willing to open the eyes if we ask Him to. And that's a wonderful thing. He says, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those that hear shall live. And then He said in another place, He said, I came that those who do not see would see, and those that see, that they'd become blind. And you really got to stop and think about those things and take it before the Lord. But God is in the miracle business, and He can open our eyes to where we can see and behold. It's in His hands. And He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I think that's a great working. When we first come to God and we really let God deal with our heart, then He gives us a new heart. At least that's what I see. And we have a desire for God. But that doesn't mean that we see everything. We're just babies at that point, and we've got all these ideas, or maybe we don't have any ideas. But we've got to take on the mind of Christ, and the Word must wash and wash and wash until we begin to see as God sees. We talk about being led by the Spirit. I don't know that we're going to be led by the Spirit separate from God revealing to us who He is and what He's doing. That's one of the ways God leads. He shows us who He is. He shows us what He's doing. Then there's an additional working of wisdom, timing, direction in that. But He gives us a vision, not a mystical vision, a clear vision, so that we can take a step. And then He says, choose. Choose based upon what you see. Many times we're waiting for God to help us to make a decision. Lord, what shall I do? And He says, I'm going to show you something. Now you choose. You choose what you're going to do based upon what I show you. And He never takes that choice away from us. The power of choice is something that God never, as I see it, ever takes away from us. He never makes us a robot. He never binds us and says, you have to do this. No, He shows us something, and we step into what He shows us. And as we step in, then more is revealed. So, the being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's some of what's taking place right here. What are we doing? We're saying, we start out Romans and we say, Lord, I don't know what the gospel is. We lay it all down. And I come with that attitude. Not that you don't know something tonight. I'm not saying that. But you come with the attitude, okay, I know nothing. See, that clears the ground. If you come with this idea, I know something, then you're judging everything by what you know. And maybe what you know, you don't really know. Paul said in one place, if any man thinks that he knows something, he knows nothing as he ought to know. That's what I'm talking about, the attitude. Okay? So the attitude when we start out in Romans is, I don't know what the gospel is. Lord, show me. All right? Now that humbles us before God, and now it clears the ground where we can receive revelation from the hand of God. Now, the scriptures are given for a reason, and that's why we're looking at them. But it's God Himself that must do that revelation. Otherwise, we're just reading and studying with our own mind, and we'll come up with all kinds of ideas. You won't get anything. You lay it down before God. You come before Him with a contrite heart, submissive and humble. Yes, read the scriptures, but what are you looking for? You're looking for the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to your heart. And that truth is truth to walk in. Okay, so probably all we're going to get tonight is these next few verses. So let's look at them, because I believe they're rich with meaning, and I believe that they bring us in, if you will, in the gospel here, They bring us into the collective nature of what God is doing. I must respond to God individually. You cannot respond for me, and I cannot respond to you. But when I respond to God, and you respond to God, there is a divine miracle that takes place. And Paul is starting to talk about that miracle here, and that is part of the gospel. That is part of the gospel. That's not a separate thing. It's not an optional thing. It is the reality of what happens when I am born into the family of God. Okay? So let's look at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Okay, let's look at this verse, this phrase here, to think soberly. Think soberly. What does that mean to you tonight? What is Paul saying here in that phrase? Think soberly. Put it in your own words and give it back to me if you can. What's he saying? Think soberly.
Our wants, desires, and emotions don't control your thinking.
All right. That's good.
Be honest.
Be honest. Okay. Does it mean this? Oh Lord, I know that you're mighty and you're powerful and I'm nothing. I'm just a little flea over here. So Lord, I'm just going to stay by here and I'm going to watch you work, and every once in a while I'm going to come out and check your big creation. Does it mean that? What's wrong with that? Pardon?
That's not what came to my mind.
All right. What came to your mind?
When you think about a man that is sober, you know, he's serious. He knows who he is. He knows what he's doing. Mm-hmm. He's got a purpose. He's not a drunk wandering around. Yeah, he's got a purpose.
Right.
Control of his senses. He knows what he's doing.
Knows. Mm-hmm.
So in God, you know, we know what God's done in our lives. We know what his plan is. We know what his purpose is. And know where our life is headed. Mm-hmm. Wishy-washy.
It's good. Alright.
I feel like it's, you know, it's sound judgment, you know, as we approach all our life, you know, even if something quote unquote great happens through us, whatever, we have sound judgment. We know exactly where everything comes from, our faith, our love. We don't, you know, feel like I did this or anything. You know, we know where the power comes from. We know what the source comes from. Mm-hmm. We know that, you know, regardless of miracles, that's, you know, another thing, but regardless of God, a plant couldn't grow in our backyard. We couldn't get up in the morning. We know that, you know, the sound judgment looks at everything in light of that. You know, no one with sound judgment, you know, after preaching a tremendous sermon or just living a great life, sound judgment says, what a life I live for God. Good for me. Sound judgment says, you know, praise God that he has grace on me to, you know, to enable me to live such a life. You know, that kind of sound judgment.
Good. I would think that it would take a rather spiritual man to both be in a place of leadership or even to, not say it, but proclaim himself. In other words, if you stand up and speak, obviously are saying that he has nothing to say. If you say a word of prophecy, you obviously think that it's something important. And it can very easily become a place of arrogance. And it takes a very spiritual man to actually take that step and still be humble about it. Mm-hmm. Because if you're trying to be humble, the last thing you're going to do is speak out or outwardly visible ways, but yet you are supposed to do that, but as he says in faith, so when you're so to make a sober rating of himself in accordance with your faith, you're not thinking of yourself higher, but you're also not thinking of yourself lower than you should.
Right.
To do it properly requires a great deal of faith and control.
And I believe what you said there, John, along with the rest of you, this is something that needs to command our attention. Because it's very easy, one sense, to flip one way or the other. It's very easy to run from responsibility and say, well, I don't want to be proud. You know, I don't want to really, you know, get out there in front. So I'll just say, Lord, you know, I'm just a sinner. You know, I'm just in the corner here. And, you know, I don't want anybody to think that I'm too proud. So, you know, yes, I know I make mistakes all the time. And we make all these kind of excuses. And so I'm nobody. What is that saying in a sense?
God's a failure.
That's right. God's a failure. And what's furthermore, God, you're a liar because you said you could do something else. So God's a failure. He can't do what he said he could do. He's a liar. It's really pointing an accusation against God. Right?
I think Oswald Chambers talks about how things that sound humble before men are really blasphemous.
That's right. They're blasphemy in God's sight.
Things that sound humble, you know, before God,
right,
might sound prideful.
Exactly.
As reading Screw Tape Letters, I don't know if you guys have read that Screw Tape Letters. It's C.S. Lewis' book where it's a demon writing letters back and forth.
Yeah.
And he says, you know, get him convinced of humility. We have done a great job, he's talking with demons, of convincing people that humility, we have forced humility, that pretty girls think they should think they're ugly. Smart men should think they're stupid. And so no one speaks up with any reason to. And he's like, we have tricked them. He said, you know, real humility, which don't tell them, of course, is, you know, for someone to be able to make this great work of master art piece, let's say the Sistine Chapel, and just really glory in it, but no more than we glory that somebody else made it, but really be able to glory in his own work. But he said, and that's what, you know, I think what a lot of the humility is. The humility is, you know, hide our abilities, hide all our gifts. And it's just terrible, you know.
It's very terrible. And what is it? Take it a little bit farther. What lies behind that?
Pride.
Pride, definitely. And can you add something to that? Pride is definitely there.
Wanting attention.
Self-seeking.
Yeah, self-seeking. What I'm thinking of is also, it's an escape from responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right?
Selfishness. In other words, I don't really want to be held accountable. Is that right?
A person can only speak that which they've seen.
That's right.
People speak from their knowledge. That's why Jesus said when he came down, he says, I speak life. You speak what you know, mm-hmm, what you've heard from your father. But I speak,
that's
what,
right,
I've seen.
Right.
I saw,
right,
Satan fall from heaven like, yeah, lightning.
Yes.
He saw it.
Right.
So he can give you the details if you needed them.
Mm-hmm.
But when we start talking like we know something, and we don't know it, everyone else knows you don't know it. And you're
that's right,
a moron.
That's right.
So I give me that word.
I think it's good. And it's all true of your what you're adding is good, but I think it's very important to come to grips with this. Because as we start to see the plan of God in the body of Christ, there's one thing that I'm going to say here tonight, if I don't have to say anything else. God is bringing each one of us into a place of responsibility. And a salvation that does not bring us into a place of responsibility is not a salvation. Period. Okay? So if we're looking for a place to escape responsibility, don't look here. Find some other religion. Okay? Or some other doctrine. But God is preparing us to rule and reign with Him for eternity. All right, we were made in the image of God. A little bit of mud didn't get organized, and let's say, well, let's make a monkey. That was a pretty good try. Let's try a man next time around. You know, didn't happen that way. Excuse me for my silliness.
It's plain, though.
I think a lot about this smart mud. You know, I think of things. Wow, how'd the mud get that smart? You know, but. We're made in the image of God. All right? We got to let that grip us. We're made to bear responsibility.
You know, the example of the king's son and the cobbler's son.
Right.
I don't know, that always speaks to me. Because when you have the one son who's just put through the ringer, he's so much studying, so much work, but in the end, the reward is so much greater.
That's right. That's right. And it's exactly the way it is. So, That's why the gospel must include bringing us into responsibility in the body of Christ, in what God is doing. Because God is building a church. We are, as we're going to come in to see, we are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So the gospel brings us into that place where we are accountable. I am my brother's keeper. You are my keeper. We do have a relationship with one another. It says, think soberly. Okay? Now, what does this one mean to you? As God has given to each a measure of faith. What does that mean to you tonight? Expand on that one, please. Oh, you're going to let the others. Okay, we'll give you a couple minutes, Daniel. What does that mean? He's given each to a measure of faith. How? What does that mean to you?
It makes it sound like some people have more than others.
Okay.
Is that true?
Could be. Well, it just says he's given each one. And just what Paul said, he's dealt to each one a measure of faith.
Or we all just have a little bit, a grain of mustard seed. That's all we need.
What does it tell you about faith? Well, let me put it this way, okay? Is there a place for anyone to say, well, I just can't believe God? Can we get by with that here? It would be hard to justify in light of this, wouldn't it? So, is faith something that you come up with, or is faith come from God?
Comes from God. Not a lot to.
It's based on this scripture. Who's the one that's initiating? Looks like God from this one, right?
Again, commanded to believe.
That's true. That's true. Isn't there a scripture that talks about before that he sought us before we even what? Before we even knew we needed him? What does it mean to you that he gives to each one a measure of faith? How does he give faith? How does God give faith?
I was thinking near the beginning of the verse, like we were just thinking or talking about to think soberly. And if God gives us faith, then someone that is proud and not sober, God's not going to give him more faith because it's all him. Not, you know, faith is looking to the Lord and he's not. So therefore, I looked at it like, so he's given each member a measure because maybe those are the ones that are still looking at themselves, but they don't know it yet because their eyes aren't open to it. But I'm just thinking that if we think soberly, that takes the Holy Spirit, that takes faith. And, you know, God's not going to give us more faith if we're constantly still looking at ourselves.
Appreciate it, Amanda.
I think it's important in verse 3 it says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to who? Mm-hmm. To everyone who is among you.
Mm-hmm.
Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith.
Mm-hmm.
So it's among those who have been called out.
Mm-hmm.
It's among those who have already come to believing in Christ.
Okay.
God has dealt a measure of faith to each one.
Mm-hmm. Okay, that's good.
Yeah, so it's not like the whole world has this little bit of faith.
Mm-hmm.
It's those who see the plan and realize it's I've got to have this.
Right.
And then there's a certain amount of faith. That,
right.
You know, sometimes it's from God's perspective or from our perspective, however you want to look at it.
Mm-hmm.
But the reality is that there's faith there.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
I think that's the thing that I just want to emphasize here, Daniel, before we go on, is this, that we cannot say that God has not provided that which we have need of.
Right.
You all agree with that?
No excuse.
Whatever it is, and we may not be able to, I'm just challenging us to think here a little bit tonight, and just when we think we understand something, we realize we don't understand it. But to realize that no man will ever be able to stand before God and say, Lord, you didn't give me a chance. You asked me to go out and make bricks without straw. You know, you asked me to live a holy life, but didn't give the means to do it. You placed demands upon me, but gave me no place. God has provided what we have need of. He's given every person a measure of faith. Let me say it in my words tonight. He's given ability or grace to every man to respond to God. Let me show you two other verses here that relate to this. One of them is, somebody find for me Ephesians 4:7 and read that one.
Okay.
Okay, so what does that say there?
Yes.
What's he saying there? It says everyone is given what?
Each one of us, grace was given according to the measure.
Okay, so to each one, grace was given. And we spent, you know, here one night recently just talking about grace. Somebody summarize it for me tonight, just in one or two words. What is grace?
Divine ability.
Okay, that's good. Divine ability to move in God. Divine ability to do what He's done. He's given each one a measure of grace, right? Another verse that I put down here is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21. I forget when that, what that one says. It's so concerning.
The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you.
Okay. So in other words, God has made a place where every member in the body has something to supply.
The next verse, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable.
Right. So, see, we're trying to cut away here, and I believe Paul's trying to cut away out of false humility and a place to escape responsibility. Because that is, generally speaking, what we want to do. We want to escape responsibility. Well, God hasn't given me what I need. I can't believe God because, wait a minute. Is God cutting people out? Is He hiding? Is not His will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance? No man will stand before God and say, Lord, you were unjust. No man. However we can understand it, however limited our ability to comprehend here tonight, no man will put his finger in the face of God and accuse God. Because God's going to turn it right around and show him.
Sorry, I have a question.
Yeah.
I've kind of understood this in the past, and I don't know if I'm correct. It might raise a question or a controversy, but I've always understood it, even pointed with Ephesians 4:7, that everybody has a different measure of faith. It doesn't actually say different. In Ephesians 4:7, it says each one has a measure of Christ's gift. It doesn't say different. I think if I were to think of it as a different measure of faith, if I can say, well, God give each one a different measure of faith, but my measure of faith is not as big as Danny's measure of faith, then that's a way for me to escape responsibility. So I guess, I don't know if I'm correct in that, but I guess I see it as, I think God gives each person an equal measure of faith according to what we're able to do. So if I'm willing to obey God, God is going to give me the faith to do that which He wants me to do. But I can't escape responsibility and say, well, you know, this brother or this sister has more faith and God give them a bigger measure of faith, that's why they can do this and this, and that's why they can prophesy, or that's why they can move in God's ability, but, you know, I just have a little bit.
I think I understand what you're touching on, George, and I think if I was to just mention it briefly here tonight without going into detail, definitely faith and grace are related but not the same, all right? But in this particular passage, it says He's given to each a measure of faith, all right? And I would say faith to just what you said there at the last, faith to respond to what God is leading you to do. Now, your grace may be greater than my grace. Paul had a measure of grace to be an apostle. God may have given you, may give you that grace, all right, and may not give it to me. That is the fitting in the body of Christ. And you look over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We won't look there right now, but he says he's put everyone in the body as he chooses. A good passage to read here in, you know, for next week is just to read through that whole passage there in 1 Corinthians 12, that whole chapter, along with Romans chapter 12, because they're very closely related. So we may not have the same function, but he's given us a place, he's given what we need to respond, and that's all he asked us to do. And that is, respond to him and the responsibility that he's given me. And as we go on down here in Romans 12, we're going to see that he's given grace, he says, given gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So yes, I would say that there's different graces. Not all do this, not all do that, and so on. But he has given what we need to do what he holds us accountable for. We can never say, God left me out. I think that's the main thing.
I believe also that right along with that, the measure of grace that he's given you is fully provided for what you need.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? Like,
right.
That's what you're saying.
Yes.
He's always providing. He always has everything that you need.
That's right.
Before you need it, you know what I'm saying? So,
that's right.
So, and then also going back to the measure of faith, he has just enough faith. He has just enough faith for you personally as you need for what you're going through.
Right.
So that's your measure of faith. Is what you need.
I think that's good, Jesse.
He's providing.
I've said it one place, and somebody said here a minute ago, aren't we commanded to believe? There are many ways maybe we could say it, and you've heard me say this before, but let me repeat it again here tonight just for your consideration. In looking at this, this is one way that I've come to see it. A believing heart is fertile ground in which God to sow the word of faith. Okay? Follow what I'm saying? He that comes to God must believe that he is. I've got to be believing. I can't. If I'm coming doubting, if I'm coming, you know, oh Lord, I wonder if you really are, you know, who you are. I wonder if you're really faithful. I wonder if you're really good. That's not believing. That's not coming to God with a pure heart. But that's not faith when I just believe. It's not up to me to muster up all the faith in me and say, well, I really want to walk on water. So if I just go out on a boat today, you know, okay, and I'm gonna really get out there, and I'm gonna walk on water because I know that Jesus kept Peter to walk on water, so I'm gonna do it. You know, I'm just gonna believe God. I can do it. Let's go. Who's got a boat? Okay. See, that's putting all the burden upon me to try to muster up something within me to do something, to be like somebody else. Okay. I don't believe that's what God wants us to do. Follow me? Now, here's the truth as I see it. Lord, I'm believing you. You know where I am. But my confidence is fixed upon you and you alone. In that place where my eye is fixed upon Jesus, in my sea, because probably all of us are being tossed around on a sea here tonight in some measure, okay? The boat's kind of rocking a little bit. In my sea, in my storm, okay, as I'm believing God, through the clouds, through the storm, Jesus says, come. And there's the word of faith. There's the word of faith. Peter could not step out of the boat unless Jesus said, come. Okay? You can't move in something like that unless the Lord tells you. But what I'm saying is, you won't hear the Lord tell you if you don't have a believing heart. You won't hear it. You don't, because he doesn't have your attention. He wants to tell you, but you're all taken up with other things.
Because they all went to go to see Jesus, but there were only a few that climbed up a tree.
That's right.
Only a few that cried out.
That's right.
Lord. Only a few that said, and then he speaks the word. But that's not even it. It's not even him speaking the word. It's you moving in that
word. So that's the next step.
You see what I'm saying? So we can get around and talk about truth.
Right.
But moving in that truth of what God's shown us, that's faith.
Because what if Jesus said to Peter, come, and he sat in the boat?
Exactly.
We wouldn't be talking stories about it, right?
Moving. Doing something.
It wouldn't have been recorded for us.
You know, I remember it so vividly.
He told me to come.
He told me to come.
And I sat there.
And I sat there. It's like there's no movement. Faith is not belief.
Right.
Faith is action.
Right.
And moving.
And that's where Joshua was reading here the other night as we were coming home in James, and he says, what does it say? Faith without works is what?
Dead.
Not to talk about.
what if somebody doesn't believe and is coming to God saying, God, I don't really know if I believe. I don't know. You know, I kind of don't know. You know, I look around. I don't know if I believe that you're good, God. You know, I see a lot of bad. How can you be good? What if somebody's coming from that perspective?
I think if we're coming with an honest heart, Joshua, God knows how to meet the honest heart. That's something that's maybe hard for us to deal with. A person may be struggling. A person may be tossed in their emotions. They've heard a lot of things, and they're torn apart. But they're looking to the Lord, and the Lord knows how to discern the heart down underneath where we can't get. Okay? Now, I think we can find some examples in Scripture and testimonies of present-day testimonies. But God knows when that cry is honest. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Okay? Peter was believing, and then pretty soon he started looking around, and what did Jesus say to him? Why'd you doubt?
And I think that's the you're talking.
So he was flip flopping, right?
You know, earlier, you know, faith. Like I know when I was a kid, and still sometimes you say, like faith believing. So I'll sit there and be like, just believe harder. I'm like, no, just believe harder. Peter, once his eyes got off Christ, that's when you know he's like, okay, I gotta believe harder. When his eyes were on Christ, he was, you know, walking fine.
Yeah, he wasn't even thinking about it.
When he looks, like, I'm almost like, I gotta have faith in this problem. Look around the problem, you know? I'm like, get over this, you know? When Peter, you know, looks around, when he looked around the water, he started to sink. He's like, oh no, instead of like, when he looked at Christ, there was no problem. Because he saw
right.
what was ahead of him.
Right.
I think that's,
right.
So.
I don't know if that answers your question there, Joshua, but I believe God meets an honest heart. That's just in a simple statement here tonight. So when somebody's crying out, and they know they're struggling, but they're really looking to God. Lord, I don't understand. I don't know. But I want to know you.
I believe that in that, faith is then provided to maybe even the I can't really say unbeliever because they're actually grasping out. Because there had been a tug on their heart to call,
right.
to a call to
fear God.
You know, so that action call to God, they're acting on some kind of faith that they've
right.
that God placed in them.
Right.
To call.
I agree with that, Jesse.
Yes. The difference between like talking back and forth, I'm like, I'm not sure believing God, I want you.
Right.
And you know, that's one kind of, you know, kind of trying to believe or not. But if you're actually crying out to this, you know, being
right.
and like
right.
you are crying out to him. There is something that makes
something
you want to cry. You know, you were...
Right. Lord, open my eyes. You start to see. I mean, it's the working of God all the way through. And there's no way we're going to get it in a formula tonight, 1, 2, 3, and write a textbook about it. But I believe it's important to see tonight that there is a place that we're reaching out to God, but God imparts that which we need. We can none of us say, oh, Lord, you didn't meet me. Right? We've heard some testimonies here tonight. Sometimes it doesn't happen in 5 minutes. All right?
And the reality of why God doesn't meet them is because they're really not looking for him. That's the real bottom line. They're really, really just on some other trip.
I would say that's true. Would you also say they may be coming up to a place, Daniel, where they know that there's a price to pay and they're not quite willing to yield on that, right?
The seed and the thorns, or the seed
right?
and the hard ground.
They know there's a price to pay.
Exactly.
And Jesus said, you know, forsake all and follow me. I'm not quite sure I'm ready to do that. And Jesus says, well, I'm here.
When you start to realize that that seed parable is not dealing with non-believers.
Dealing
that
with
seed
believers.
Seed parable is dealing with people
that's
who
right.
have already, they believe in Christ.
Right.
They responded yet.
Yeah.
yeah, and it's a very sobering thought.
Very sobering. Very sobering. Some pretty stuff, rough stuff there we need to come to grips with.
I was reading, my friend and I are doing a devotional get-together, girl up north, and it's like this classic devotional. And one of the ones today was, you know, the selection, well, I was like reading for other authors, but you also were talking about, you know, what it takes to be a Christian, you know, how God wants to take all of you and redo you. And, you know, it has a little section from Luke where Christ goes, you know,
who wants to, you know, build a house and doesn't first sit down and see if he has materials?
Right.
And then halfway through, he's mocked. He's like, and who, you know, what king, if he can't take on an army, he's going to go out against him in battle? He's like, in the same way, you know, how can you become my disciple if you never already give up all you have? That just was very sobering to me. You know, how many of us are like taught, like, cheap grace, like, oh, come on, don't worry about anything. Christ is like, before you come, you know, make sure you're ready to give up everything. This is not light, you know. I mean, it's a joy. I mean, I think people are misled to thinking sacrifice is an unjoyous thing. I mean, I can't, you know, I can't imagine anything more joyous than waking up every day and not carrying my own problems. But it's just, yeah, that's what he calls us to do.
I think the other thing along with what you're saying, Luke, is that sometimes Jesus seems pretty hard to us. You know, we'd kind of like to soften it down a little bit and say, wait a minute, you don't go away. But when we see how he dealt with the rich young ruler, you know, he put the price right out there, and it just seems like he folded his arms and stood there. You know, Lord, don't you love this man? And he brought the word right to the root, if you will, and he didn't soften it to try to make it easier, okay? And I believe that that's the heart of God. And it's for our good. He doesn't soften the demands. He says, listen, I'm for you. Forsake all the world. Go sell all that you have and come follow me. And when it gets tough and we're in a difficult situation, but Lord, can't you just compromise a little bit? And he says, no way. He's for us. Because he knows that little bit of leaven, if he leaves it in our life, if he leaves us a way out, and we want just, you know, 99%, but just 1% of the world, Lord, that 1% will destroy us.
Yes.
So he says, he who does not forsake all cannot be my disciple.
He's a jealous God.
Right.
And so often religion likes to take, you know, people like the rich and poor under their arms, like, we'll break it out.
Yeah, we'll that's okay, that's all right. Listen, it's okay.
We'll talk,
you know,
to them.
And just put it on your credit card for now and just kind of wait for a little bit, you know. We'll be all right. Later on.
You can't like, break habits. You just got to lay it up. You got to give it up.
Right. And the truth was out there. He said, Christ didn't just say, give it up. All he goes, sell all you have and come and follow me and you will have treasure in heaven.
Right.
This guy was been horrible on Wall Street. He couldn't tell a deal where it's like, give like a dollar, we'll get 10 million back. I think his problem came down not only, you know, his holding on to his life, but he didn't believe God. We have to believe God.
Right.
If God,
right.
You know, like I'm saying, if we really believe Christ when he says that, we're like, what is all this to me? We really believe what's going on. We need to believe God when he says that.
Jesus is always going to ask you the thing that is going to hurt
right.
most.
Right.
And I'm telling you, you may think you know what that is.
Right.
You don't know.
But
what
you
that
don't.
Is.
It always comes in a way that we think we're not going to be touched.
It comes in that way that it's.
Right. It's all because he knows our heart, we don't.
And I personally think that no matter what path people take, that we're all going to end up at John 7:17. We will not know until we do.
Yes.
We don't know and then do. And if the rich young ruler had forsaken all, he would have looked back and counted it as nothing.
That's right.
He would have known, but he had to do first.
Right.
And that's
yeah.
that breaks you.
Yes.
And that's what God wants to get at.
That's what he wants to get at. Because if he does not have that place of absolute authority in our lives, then he's not our God. And that's what he's got to secure. If he's going to take us into eternity with him, then he has to have that place in our life. He is God. Is he my God? He is God. Is he my God?
Oswald Chambers said, you know, it's not just having God first. God must be first, second, third,
and
fourth.
Everything else.
Everything.
Exactly. And that's the only way he can take us into eternity. Okay, so we want eternity with God. Do we really want eternity with God? Have we really thought about it? See, that's got to control us. And this is the testing ground. The testing ground is not on the other side of the grave. It's on this side of the grave. This is the testing ground.
I'm telling you, you can have eternal life right now.
Right.
Right now. You
right.
can have... People think you're going to sit on a cloud with a harp or something. You know what I mean? That is not eternal life.
That's not it.
Eternal life is this life
in you that is powerful, that brings joy, that brings all of Christ. Now, it's hard because we still have the body to deal with. But it's like eternal life is now. Eternal life is real. You know, it's not this thing up there somewhere. Oh, I just got to, you know, do this couple things and I can get it.
No.
It's, you know, if you have it.
It's now.
Oh, it's there.
Amen.
Can a person have a false sense of giving up of what it means to give up all? And if that's true, how does a person get out of that?
I think I know what you're saying, Sarah. There is a deception, no question about it, okay? But I think that we've got to come back to this. God meets an honest heart, and we do not have to sit around fearing, if you will, that there's some, he's going to trick us. You know, he's going to trick us. God is not in the tricking business. And he's openly honest, all right? God is honest. And when he says something, he says, he that comes to me must believe that I am and that I'm a rewarder of those that diligently seek me. He means it. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Period. He is God. Follow what I'm saying? And you can rest in that. He does keep his word. And he said, I will not let you go. Amen.
Amen. I got to share this because I really think this is part of it. The problem is that we've been taught through men, through evil men, with their own selfish desires, blind leading the blind, that you got to do all this stuff to try and get to God. And that he's not trying to trick you. He's not trying, it's it. He's not trying to trick you. God is just saying, look, just give all. And just walk in me. Walk in me. He's not saying... It's this thing where you get this idea in your head of what you got to go be a missionary and, you know, cut through with a machete. You know, it's not that. It's just the measure of faith that God's given you, you walk in it.
That's right.
You know, that's all it is. That's the number one thing. He's not out there trying to trick you. Oh, yeah, you're never going to find out what I'm trying to do. Ha, ha, ha. You know, it's not like that, you know.
It's not like that. So I don't know if we're answering your question, Sarah, but I'm just saying God is faithful. He is who he said he is. He's a good God. He is a rewarder of those that seek him. And we've got to believe that the Holy Spirit is faithful. It says, when the Holy Spirit comes, what does it say? He will convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. Look back in your life and name one time that you moved into sin and God was not faithful to say, stop. I can't. I know. I mean, even when I moved past, God was there. I moved right on. But the Holy Spirit was faithful. I can never go back and say, Lord, you didn't tell me.
Did you have a question?
I was going to share that.
Yeah.
The responsibility that he brings, it's joy. You know, it's joyous. We desire to do it. It's nothing like, oh, so challenging. Mm-hmm. You know, but that we experience this peace in it, and he's with us throughout everything.
Amen.
But another thing, just a personal testimony to Joshua's comment was, you know, I remember when I came to know the Lord, I was very sincere, and I said to him in a prayer, I said, I don't even know how to pray, God, you know, but just I know with you it's going to be so easy if you lead me through everything. And he just... right there answered that prayer, and I sensed this peace, and it was an amazing experience, you know. But I really feel that it was because my heart was so sincere to him, you know, and I just was honest to the Lord, and he met that prayer.
Amen. Amen. Good. I definitely believe we can say tonight God meets an honest heart. We know when we're being honest with God.
Is that what this is all about? That his grace comes in that situation. We don't ever have to do it on our own. We don't ever have to think that it's going to have to be us. That's the whole thing it's about, is that his grace comes.
That's right.
Us, just like that.
That's right. Okay, let's go on here for just a few more minutes. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We, being many, are one body and individually members one of another. Can you, I don't know, just the best way to ask it here tonight, but just to think about it. First of all, maybe I could just say it this way. Is this a reality or just a theory? I mean, it's obviously I'm just throwing the question out for us to think about. Is it really true that we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another? How are we one body?
Because all together we perform a function, which is to worship the Lord and spread the gospel.
Okay.
Being part of one another, we each have something to give to somebody else. We each help somebody, you know, everyone, you know, has something to give to somebody else.
Okay, that's good.
I don't think anybody individually argue, but like really what's accomplished by the body, not as individuals, and then, oh hey, guess what I did, good, okay. Like the different gifts, you know, very much themselves are different than that, you know, not everyone, you know, can do everything or even has all those gifts, you know. Some people have, you know, can study into the learning, some people have gifted at, you know, organizing certain, just a lot of just so many gifts that God gives, and we function best, probably only I would say, but I'd say best just to stay safe. As a body. A bunch of Christians divided, going out there on their own, living their spiritual life only on their own. Not that you shouldn't, I mean, the individual aspect of faith is very important, everyone's quiet time, but just never connecting with anybody else in the body is, you know, just like a hand trying to, I don't know.
Let me ask,
it's not a hand.
Yeah.
See, that's the thing.
Right.
It's not even a hand. Because it's not part of the body.
Well, it's the same. That's what I mean. It's like a dead hand. Just a dead hand.
Yeah, like, it's a dead hand cut off, laying there, not doing
like
anything. Let me ask it this way, okay? What makes a body a body? I mean, that's kind of a dumb question, but look at the Paul uses the example of a physical body. Okay, what are the characteristics about of a body? Just think about it for a minute.
Functioning together.
All right, functioning together. Life.
Okay.
It has a head. Explain to me the life there for a moment.
Well, it's a corpse instead of a living body, if there's no life.
Okay, so it's, when you say it's got one life?
It's all connected. Blood is running through all the
Yes. Okay. Same. One head.
Same. The parts all the body together survive.
All right.
Either the heart or the hand survive.
All right.
And it moves effortlessly.
Yeah, moves together effortlessly.
All the parts get along with the other parts.
Yeah. You know, one hand is not fighting with the other.
And the outside parts, like, protect the inner organs.
All right.
In fact, when any part, any cell does go against the rest, that's what cancer is.
That's right.
When a cell says, I'm going to do my own thing.
Yeah.
That's what cancer is.
That's it. That's it. Okay. All right, I'm just trying to get us to think here for a moment, because I think he says, all right, we being many are one body in Christ. And I think about that a moment. What makes us one body in Christ? What's the beginning place, would you say? One life, right?
Yeah.
One life. Life of God. The eternal life of God. That's what brings us in and makes us one body. We have a common life. I would probably could spend all night here and every night next week thinking about that, but I throw it out for us to consider this week. What does it mean? One life. Do I have one life with my brothers and sisters? What does that one life do? What's the characteristic of that one life? What is the characteristic of the life of God? What's His nature? Okay, that one life is what connects me to you and you to me. Agree with that? We got to think about that. What is that? Amanda.
Really quick, today it was just like revelation to me, that we don't even know it. Like, God's teaching us things and why we're obeying Him. we're kind of, you know, like helping that other person out, and we don't even know it. Mm-hmm. And it's like little things, just being married or whatever, like seeing things that I'm the Lord speaking to me to obey in, and they're very tiny, but I can see that it's helping him, and it's not even in words, it's just heart, and it's like connecting, and you don't even see it. And like, I'm thinking that's how the body is too. The Lord's speaking to each member, and as we obey, he's knitting us together. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it's not even with words or sharing.
That's right.
But
that's good, Amanda. I think we cannot overemphasize this point here. It's the one life that brings us into the one body and makes us members one of another.
That why so much emphasis is put upon the blood. The life is in the blood.
Yes.
His blood was shed for us. And it's the blood that flows through every cell and nourishes every single cell in the whole body and knits it together.
Man became a living being. God breathed life into Adam.
Right.
And it's the same, the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
So, I mean, it's breathed into you, but there is an element to where something comes inside, as they
right,
say,
right,
and it changes you.
So if we follow that on, and just we'll leave it for now, but just consider it, that one life brings us in where we are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now, I don't want to talk about this anymore tonight, but I would like you to think about it and pray over it and consider it, because if that revelation, that truth starts to break upon our heart, it has vast implications. Vast implications. I agree with what Jesse said as far as those things that we're going to do and so on. But what I'm trying to do, Jesse, is come back to a little bit deeper place and say that it's not first in what we're doing, but it's in what we're being. Okay? And then we do out of what we are. Follow me? Okay? We're going to do, but we got to do out of what we are. And it's this what we are, one life, that brings us together.
It goes right back to faith.
Right.
It goes right back to faith.
Mm-hmm.
You're either moving in what I should be doing,
mm-hmm.
because everybody thinks this is what looking like a Christian is,
mm-hmm.
or you're doing it because you have life.
That's right.
And that's the difference,
yes.
right?
Yes. Doing what we should be doing is because we have life, and because our life is from the head. Our life is from Christ. Our life is from God Himself. We've been baptized back into Romans chapter 6. We've been baptized into His life. Okay? That's what connects us. And when that connects us, it controls everything else. Everything else. There's a tremendous amount, as I say, that comes out of that, and there's no way we've got time to do it tonight. But let's go on and just mention these things. My question on these next two verses, without talking about each one of them, here it says, having then gifts differing, these next two verses, okay, or next two or three verses, 6 through 6, 7, and 8, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So He's given grace. Okay, let us use them. So my question is, for each one of these gifts, let me just ask some general questions. Why? Why did He give these gifts? Before we talk about the gifts themselves.
Edification.
All right. So then I don't need them, right? That wasn't what you were thinking. In other words, if these gifts were given, are they given for a reason?
Of course.
So I need them, right?
Yes.
Does God give something that I don't need? You know, He's not going to give something I don't need. He's not foolish, right? So I need this. Whatever these are, I need them. They're for my upbuilding. I can't expect to grow in God without them. Think about it. If God gave something, I can't expect
to make it without them. Y'all buy that? He gave them for a reason. Okay? For whom? You've already answered it. For us, right? How do I benefit from these gifts? Can I benefit if I'm off on a under a pine tree in Montana? See, I got it in Montana. I knew I'd get it in Montana here tonight somewhere. Colorado. We won't go as far as Montana. In other words, if I'm off separated by myself and I'm not connected to the body, can I benefit from these gifts that God has given me?
What good is leadership with coming with the league?
Exactly.
What good is administration? I mean, what good is teaching?
Yeah.
Teaching the little...
Teaching the little chipmunks, okay? Yeah. So, I'm just being silly here to try to get us to think. But so often there's this thinking in some people, well, I love the Lord, you all go ahead. I love the Lord. I have my Bible, and I can listen to a sermon on TV, and I don't really need you. Getting along with each other and having to deal with
that's
the hurts and all
this—that's
too hard. I don't want to mess with that.
I don't even like you.
Yeah, I know. So you're going to love God, and I'll love God too, my way.
not to drag it down too far. But right. Gilbert says, "I love my coworkers until they talk."
Yeah. Right. That's about it. Okay, so if we stop and think about it, there are great resources in the body, and they're given for our upbuilding. But I can't benefit if I'm not there. I can't benefit if I'm not connected. Now, also, there is a great responsibility, because who are these gifts coming through? The angels or men? They're men, right? Look at each one of them here for just a moment. These one. Having then gifts that differ. If prophecy, let us prophesy. What is simple definition of prophecy? All right, God speaking.
Testimony of Jesus.
All right, testimony of Jesus. How about that verse in script in Corinthians? Remember what it says? It says, he who prophesies does what? Yeah, it's true. I'm thinking of the one that says, he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Okay? Basically, prophecy simply means to tell forth. That's the basic meaning. To declare, to tell forth. It includes the prophetic, telling something in the future. But it's a lot more than that. It's not just telling you what's going to happen tomorrow. Prophecy is telling forth the word of God. Okay? Real simple. So it just says, he who prophesies, he who tells forth, he who declares the word of God, do it according to your faith, right? Proportion to your faith. Or ministry? What is ministry? What does the word ministry mean? Just basic.
Serving.
Okay, so it applies to a minister that is standing up and serving the word of God to the church, but it also applies to a lot of other areas. He who serves, he who ministers, a minister is one who serves. Okay, and it says, if you're going to do it, what does he say? In proportion to our faith, our ministry, let him use it. In other words, don't keep it to yourself. Serve. Declare. Give. All right, what's the next one here? He who teaches. All right? But I just thought I just needed the Bible. Well, if we have the Bible and the Holy Spirit, that's enough, right?
We need it in Greek.
Oh, yeah, that's true. We need it in Greek. Then we could get it really spiritual, right? If that was true, then the Greek church would be the most spiritual church in the world, and it doesn't even exist. So it must not be in the Greek. Okay? So, the Bible and the Holy Spirit are not enough. We need the Bible. We need the Holy Spirit.
But we also need teachers. And we could talk about that here tonight. But it says, if you have a gift of teaching, if you have grace to teach, then teach. And who's the teaching for? It's for us, right?
Others, yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So it's got an object. He who exhorts. What is exhortation? What does that mean?
Encouragement.
Encouragement. Let's go. You know what to do. Come on.
Smacking.
Yeah. Smacking. Yeah. All right. It's not teaching. It's not giving understanding. It's saying, we know what to do. Come on. Let's do what we know to do. Okay.
Starting drive.
All right. All right. He who gives. Well, is that just money?
No.
Includes it. Giving is a lot, right?
Yeah.
Time, money, resources, everything. Giving of yourself takes a lot. Well, I just rather just stay at home and, you know, I enjoy my time and.
Or I give it up this week. It's, yeah, I heard my quota.
Yeah.
But you know what's so funny? Giving is a gift.
That's right. Amazing.
The Spirit?
Yeah.
Would you say?
Yeah, that's what it says, huh?
Right up there with prophecy.
Yeah. Pretty amazing, huh? Oh, you think we need God to do this?
Oh, my
God.
Wow. Leading.
Wow.
It's a gift of the Spirit.
He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. We need leaders.
He who shows mercy.
Yeah.
That's a major one.
What about that one? We're talking about that. And why does it say, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness? Why does it say that? I need mercy.
Something gets you personal, Peter.
Maybe I'm.
Probably all of us here tonight have to deal with each other in mercy, because it's very easy to see others' faults. You can see mine. And you're dealing with me in mercy here tonight because you're here. And you're very polite and listening. Why mercy with cheerfulness?
That's what I was going to say. I was going to say, if you deal mercifully with somebody, well, cheerfully, they're more willing to receive and learn from it than from whatever the thing, whatever the lesson was, whatever was happening to them.
Right.
You know, if you're like, well...
Yeah. Okay.
All right.
All right. But don't do it again. Exactly, Jesse. You're right on.
You know, if you're encouraging and you're happy and you're, you're, you know, trying to, you don't even know how much, you know,
exactly.
And stuff.
Oh, you got it. That's right there. Okay.
I was thinking it's a very humbling thing to admit that you need these things.
Exactly.
Yeah.
That's it.
Much more.
No, we don't need this. We got our Bible. I'm smart. I can read. And besides, Daniel over here knows some Greek. He doesn't need all of this.
And to admit that you need the rest of the body.
Yeah.
You need the rest of the body.
Very humiliating, isn't it?
That last one really hit me really home. Because, I mean, James says confession to one another, which I hardly ever do. Mm-hmm. I felt my brother and I did the summer stuff. And it wasn't accountability. You really confessed. And it was, it's, you know, we're like older God. You know, we're there in our closet with God. And it's like, it can be hard at times, but you sin in something, you admit you were wrong, you need to God. To go to someone and say, you know, this was stuff this week, either wasn't in between other people, and it was wrong. You know, I it's hard to do, you know, and you need to, like, you know, identify that, you know, I'm free from that, why am I doing it?
But there's a way to get out of it. Just go out by yourself where you're not around any people, and you never have to admit that you're wrong. See? Just, if you just get rid of the rest of the people, we're okay. Or the other one, you know, we have all kinds of trouble between men and women. Well, if we just get rid of all the women, then we'll be okay, right? It might just be squirrels running around the world, but I think we're joking a little bit, but I think we're touching in on seriousness in it because, see. The problems are in our interrelations. And there's where the working is. There's where we're going to have to show mercy. There's where we're going to have to admit our need of each other. There's where we're going to have to pray for each other. There's where we're going to have to serve each other and receive from one another. This, in the body of Christ, is where the work is done.
There's where we often hear God.
There's where we hear God speaking the truth in love one to another, just like we're doing here. This is where you hear God. This is where you grow up.
And you're hearing it through men.
Through men.
And women.
And women. There's where you're hearing God. Because the Holy Spirit is working, and He said, that's me. That's truth. See? Walk in that. The Holy Spirit is applying it to our hearts here tonight, even as we're talking. And we're sitting, and we're not saying what we're thinking, but the Holy Spirit is able to apply it to each one of us here tonight.
One thing that's not really clear, I don't know if you want to get into it now, but those are not, you know, you're not given just one of those gifts. They're just, are they given as you need them to everyone?
I think that it's not necessarily that his thought there is not to outline all of the gifts and say who has this and so on, but his whole thought is just the general thought here is, listen, all of this provision is available in the body of Christ, and if God is working this, first of all, do it, and secondly, receive, without getting into the real details. And I think we can.
I'm trying to get technical.
Yeah. Like I think we can later. We can get in more of this and see what it means. But just the general thought tonight, all of this is in the body. And we need to move in our place, and we need to receive what's coming to us from others. And this is where our growth is going to take place. This is where we're going to know God. This is where we're going to be strengthened with might in the inner man. We need it. And this is God's place. There's a lot of other things that we can talk about as far as the working of it, you know, in other words, he talks about the fivefold ministry over in Ephesians 4. There's the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. But here I think he's really just talking about the general working in the body. He's declaring the gospel.
Yeah, you know, it's almost like, who cares? Let's just walk in the gifts God's given.
Right.
It's like, who cares where they came from? I know that sounds, I'm not trying to flip
but
it.
I'm
just like,
agreed.
Let's just walk in the gifts
right.
that God gave us. Like,
exactly.
It's like, oh, well, where did it come from? Did I have it before? Did I have it after? No, I have it.
Yeah.
I know
you
I
just
have
move
it.
In it.
I want to give.
That's right.
Then
give.
Let's just move in.
Then just give.
You know what I'm saying?
It's like, I see I need to show mercy.
You can
be merciful.
Stress out and try to like learn
right. Figure it
how
all
does
out.
It come and
right.
how does it happen.
Right.
It doesn't matter.
And there may be a place for that, and we will. But for tonight, I think just the main thing I wanted us to come away with tonight is God is working in the body. The gospel brings us into the body of Christ. Growth in God takes place in the body as we function underneath the direction of Christ. Amen?